we're glad you're here, and I hope that that the things that I've prepared are, will be of benefit to you. And I'm going to try to dispense with too many introductory remarks because, frankly, I got a lot of material I'd like to cover. And an old story goes that death was walking towards a city one morning, and a man asked, "What are you going to do?" "I'm going to take 100 people," Death replied. "That's horrible," the man said. "Well, that's the way it is," said Death. "That's what I do." The man hurried to warn everyone about Death's plan, and as evening fell, he met Death again. "You told me you were only going to take 100 people. Why did 1,000 die?" "I kept my word," Death responded. "I only took 100. Worry took the rest." The National Mental Health Committee reported that half of all the people in America, in American hospital beds, are constant worriers. Now, this was before COVID. Anxiety can lead to migraine headaches, arthritis, heart trouble, cystitis, colitis, backaches, ulcers, depression, digestive disorders, and even death. And add to that the mental fatigue of nights without sleep, days without peace, and we get a glimpse of the havoc that worry can play in destroying the quality and the quantity of life. Worry is and always will be a fatal disease of the heart. Not always, but worry can be the signal for the beginning of the death of one's faith. Let me say that again. It can be. That's not always the case. I want to look at our lesson tonight in three parts. First of all, I want to do an overview of the text that our brother read for us regarding what it does and what it does not say. Secondly, we want to try to understand the problem. What is anxiety and why, what causes it? And then practical steps to overcome it. In our text from Matthew 6, Jesus says that one who attempts lip service to God and yet is consumed by materialism basically has a split personality. Think about that. One who pays lip service to God and yet is more concerned about the things going on in the world around him than he is with spiritual matters. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, Paul wrote, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves members to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? We will obey whoever we have determined is our master." And we can obey God on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, but if we're obeying Satan the rest of the week, that's tantamount to a split personality. And any psychologist will tell you that someone with a split personality has got problems. He tells us to not be constantly worrying about the physical things of life as children of God. Food, drink, and clothing. Verse 25. He says there's more to life than these things. And he reasons from nature in verses 26, 28, 29, and 30. He says, "Look at the birds of the air, for they don't sow, they don't reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And then he uses the illustration, the question, from the lesser to the greater. The birds are taken care of. Are you not more important than a bird? 28 through 30, you worry about the clothing. We got to have the right logo. We got to have the right pair of jeans. We got to have the right whatever, suit. It's got to have a certain logo where we're not in. And we can fuss and fret about that. And yet there are people in the world. I saw when I was in Kenya, people wore the same clothes for 2 weeks. Because that's all they had. In verse 27, he tells us, he says, why do you worry? Can you add one cubit to his stature? Literally, that means by worrying, can you lengthen your life? Have you ever heard of anybody worrying themselves to a longer life? And then he says to seek God first in life, chiefly, principally. Like what Paul said in Romans, or in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. For me to live is Christ. Christ was his motivation. Christ was his challenge. Christ was his reason for getting up in the morning. And everything else was in line with fulfilling Christ's desire. In other words, Paul said, it's not, my life doesn't matter to me. My existence is chiefly to exalt or to magnify Christ, the New King James says. That whether by my life or by my death, Christ will be magnified, enlarged. And then in verse 34, we cannot solve today the problems of a lifetime. If we're in a situation where we are overcome with anxiety and guilt, worry, we didn't get in that shape overnight. We're not going to get out of it overnight. It's going to take some time. It's going to take a lot of prayer. It's going to take a lot of support. But what does Jesus not say that so many people have confused? He's not saying that we don't need to plan ahead. He's not saying we shouldn't put money back for retirement. He's not saying we shouldn't plan for things. He's not saying that at all. There is a, Matthew Henry said in his commentary that there is a carefulness about temporal things which is a duty. We have to maintenance our homes, our cars. We have to take care of things. You folks that have animals, you have to take care of those. Those are things that you deal with on a daily basis. But we cannot carry lawful things to the point of absurdity or unlawfulness. Thought for the future is right. Anxiety and worry is wrong. Prudent care and proper preparation is never condemned by the Lord. But what he is, in a sense, condemning in many folks is the anxious, distracting apprehension that causes our loyalty to be divided between things that many times we can't do anything about anyway, and the God who created us. I could sit and fuss and lament and moan and cry over the recent election. But there's not thing one I can do about it. I don't like the fact that I never got to play the Grand Ole Opry. I can't do a thing about it. we have to concentrate on matters that truly matter and the things that we can do something about. These verses do not give us license to leave the care and feeding of one's family. We have to take care of those deals. And we use the term, well, I got to worry about feeding my family. If there's anybody here tonight that worries about feeding your family, let us know. We'll help. This is 2020. Nobody in the United States should have to worry about feeding their family. Jesus is not suggesting that we don't have to work. Genesis 3:19, that was one of the first commands ever given to mankind. For even when we were with you, Paul said, this we commanded you, that if any will not work, neither let him eat. But if any provideth not for his own, and especially his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than unbeliever. So Jesus is not saying we shouldn't work. He's telling us that as children of God, we should rely on his providence. Do you know what providence is? If you look at the word providence, there's a word in the middle of it, provide. Actually, at the front of it, provide. It's God's providence. And I know I've given you this illustration before, but it's apt, and so I'll hit it with you again in case you forgot. God does not, he feeds the birds, but he doesn't put the worm in the nest for the bird. The birds go out and get it. We have to go and get the things that we need. Now, we can sit around and we can worry about it, or we can do it. And if you're like me, most of the time, when you got a task at hand that needs done, and oh, you just, boy, I got to go get tools, and I got to run and get parts, and then I got to do. Thinking about it is five times worse than doing it most of the time. I mean, I had this same thought the other day. It was time to change oil in my car. Oh, I got to go out there and get the ramps down, you know, and all this stuff, you know. Yeah, I still don't trust anybody else to change my oil. I'm funny that way. But thinking about it is worse than doing it. Once I got started, hey, no problem. Jesus is not saying that we will always have everything that we want. And I'll tell you, and most of you folks, I think will agree with me, we've been so blessed in this country that we have turned many luxuries into necessities. Television. It's, my dad always said that television was going to be a bad thing for the country, and he was right. I mean, it has its good uses. It gives you something to put your candles on, I guess. Or it used to be. The television's just thin now. I'm talking the old ones that had an 8-track player and a record player attached to it, you know. We're simply promised food, drink, and clothing. Now, would the God who created us not provide for us? God is not a human being. You know, a lot of times people will go have babies and they won't take care of them, and the state ends up taking them, or grandparents end up taking them, or they let them die. But our Father's not going to do that for us. He's going to provide for us. And some attempt to make clothing in that verse, 31, to mean shelter. It doesn't say shelter. There's a different Greek word for shelter. He's talking about clothing. Shelter is gravy. If you have shelter, you're blessed. You're promised food, drink, and clothing. So how do we understand the problem? Anxiety is defined as stress regarding uncertainties, characterized by a mental agitation or uneasiness, and it can range from mild to severe. And it's caused by real or even imagined threats to our well-being. It may be a real valid threat. It may be a perceived threat. But the result is very real. It's anxiety. It's nervousness. It's agitation. It's depression. And it leaves within us feelings of vulnerability, like we're not adequately protected. It can lead to social rejection, physical harm, disease, poverty, death. And there are three main elements which really seem to highlight it. Number one is insecurity. That feeling that something bad is going to happen. Do you remember after Jacob and Esau had parted company? Jacob had duped his brother. Got the blessing from Isaac. And the Bible says in Genesis 32 that Jacob was greatly afraid and was sore distressed because Esau was coming. That's in chapter 32, but we see in the very next chapter that the situation was resolved. This big problem that Jacob feared so greatly and weighed on his mind so much that he even divided his family up. So if they attacked here and this family was killed, then this part of his family would survive. But the thing that he was so worried about never happened. And that's been the case in my life the majority of the time. And I'd say for a lot of you, that's been the case a lot of the time in your life as well. That thing that you just knew was going to go south never happened. Next, there's the feeling of helplessness. We get to that point of anxiety and depression, and we just throw our hands up and say, well, there's nothing I can do. This faucet broke off the side of the tub. And the water's running in, the bathtub's filled up, and now it's overflowed, and there's water running out the doors, and you're just so distraught, and there's nothing I can do. Or worse problems. Andrew kind of had this problem in John chapter 6 and verse 8 and 9 when he was getting ready to feed one of the multitudes. And Andrew said to Jesus, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. But what are these among so many? But we know what our Lord did. He provided. Yes, he provided miraculously. It doesn't work that way today. But our Lord provides for us nonetheless. Then there's isolation. There's no one to help me. I'm all alone. I don't have anybody. I don't have anything. Jesus came upon a man who was paralyzed, laying by the pool of Siloam. And the sick man said to Jesus, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me in the pool, but while I'm coming, another steps in before me. And again, Jesus helped. He provided what the man needed. Now, these three things, this helplessness and isolation, they can operate individually. They can operate in various combinations and emotionally. They cause the same level of anxiety in a person, whether they are real or even if they're imagined. Sometimes we can be hard on the folks that we perceive have imagined anxiety. But I'm here to tell you that the situation they face and the feelings they have are very real. And they need our patience. And they need our love. And sometimes all they need is our presence, just being there. So how can we overcome these things? And that's what we want. That's the result we're looking for. And again, it may not happen overnight. And it might take some professional help. It might take some medication. There is such a thing called a chemical imbalance in a person's brain. And it's a physical problem. It doesn't mean they're crazy. It doesn't mean they're schizophrenic. My sister has a condition where her body has too much iron. It's called hemochromatosis, iron overload. She can't help it. My dad was a carrier, and my sister has it. People have a chemical imbalance, can't help it. It's not something they did or something somebody did to them. It's just one of those things that happens. I'm not a doctor, so I can't prescribe medication, and I'm not a licensed counselor. My advice, with the exception of some personal life experience, begins and ends with Scripture. And so that's what I'm going to focus on. You can go to a counselor, and you can go to a physician, but I'm going to do what I know to help overcome worry and anxiety. And these are some simple things that you already know, but you may have just, maybe you don't know you know them. Maybe you've forgotten. Maybe you just need reminded, like Peter was so wont to do. He would tell the people, I'm going to remind you, and I'm going to remind you what I reminded you about. The first one is obvious: trust in God. You say, but I do trust in God. Do you trust in God to the point where you're like this one fellow in a town I heard about? They prayed for rain. They'd been dry for months and months and months. The crops were dying. The wells were drying up. And the preacher announced that Sunday afternoon they were going to have a prayer service out in the parking lot for rain. One person showed up with an umbrella. We have to deal with problems, not just symptoms. What is the truth regarding insecurity and helplessness and isolation for the Christian? Can a Christian be secure in his mindset? Well, I submit to you that the Christian who has been armed with the Word of God can be secure in his or her mindset. The faithful follower of God, we read about even from the Proverbs writer. In Proverbs chapter 3, beginning in verse 21. My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down and your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. For Jehovah will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. So even in the Old Testament, and I don't know what you think about when you think about the men and women that lived in the Old Testament. When I was a child, I guess I thought that they were, close to cavemen, that they were, uncouth and uneducated. But they were people just like you and I are people. They just didn't have all the distractions that we have. But they still had worry. And anxiety, that's a mechanism. Fear is a mechanism that God created in us. And anxiety and depression and those things can be described as not keeping a rational handle on something that is very good. There's been a lot of good things in the world, but they got out of control, and then they were bad. Television, internet, vehicles, name it. The Hebrews writer said in chapter 4 and verse 16, "Let us therefore draw near with boldness unto the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." When we have these feelings of isolation, I don't have anybody. There's nobody here I can talk with. We can talk to God. But God doesn't talk to me. Yes, He does. Like I said this morning, sometimes we just have to put in a little bit of work. We have to read it. I've read it, but I don't understand it. Read it again. I don't know what you think about me, but I certainly don't understand everything I read in the Bible the first 5 or 6 times I read it. Well, that's your job, preacher. Well, it's my job, but it's not because I'm a preacher. It's because I'm a Christian. I mean, I spend anywhere from 6 to 8 hours a day studying. Sometimes here, sometimes at the house. But don't forget, I know what it's like to work for a living and then try to do studying on top of it, because for 15 years I worked as a millwright. And I preached nearly every Sunday. 2 times on Sunday, a Bible study lesson on Sunday morning, and a Bible study lesson on Wednesday night. And I was working 40 plus hours a week. So I know that it takes time. I don't play nearly as much music as I used to play. You know why? Because I have to study. And I don't go hunting and fishing nearly as much as I used to, because I have to study. And I'm not standing here saying I'm the model. I'm just letting you know that I know what you have to deal with in that regard. I don't know what you have to deal with as far as personal problems and family kinds of things. But I'm telling you, a lot of the anxieties and problems that we think we have or maybe do have, they can be greatly lightened by following some of the precepts in the Bible and believing what we read. This is not Grimm's fairy tale. These are actual accounts of real people. I think sometimes we get the idea that the Bible is a book of fiction. There's enough people in the world that believe that. Don't let that be in the church. The Christian has the greatest helper in the world. Paul said in Romans 8:21, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" Who? Who can, besides God, who can consign us to hell for eternity? Nobody. Now, I'd admit, humans can be awful cruel to one another. We can say things to hurt people's feelings, and we can do things to hurt people's bodies. But Paul said, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." I'm ready for the Lord's return anytime. I'm not saying I think it's going to happen soon. I'm just saying it can't happen soon enough. The psalmist wrote in 27:5, "For in the day of trouble he will keep me secretly in his pavilion, in the covert of his tabernacle. He will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock." The psalmist had confidence. He had been spared. He had been helped by God, and he trusted, and he had the hope and the realistic expectation that God would help him again. And the Christian, besides having the greatest helper, again, the Christian is never alone. Jesus, at his, I guess we would say, at the lowest point of his existence on earth, when he was in the garden praying so hard that the Bible said that his sweat were as great drops of blood. But he knew he wasn't alone. And he prayed to his Father. And who can forget? "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." That's been a help to a lot of people. Do you know why that passage is so popular? Because it's so effective. We hear it at funerals, in the hospital. I submit we ought to recite it at weddings. Jesus promised in Matthew 28:20, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world," or the end of the age, as is said. The Christian can be secure because he has the greatest helper, and because he will never be alone, and he can have complete confidence in God's ability to care for his children. God has it figured out. God knows what he's doing. Isaiah wrote in chapter 40 and verse 31, "But they that wait for Jehovah shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. And they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." They will have the tools to do what they need to do. And we say, "God, it's too much. I can't take it anymore." And we drop to our knees and we pray to the Father, and he strengthens us one more time. And we get through that point. And we go to the next day and we say, "God, it's too much." And we drop to our knees and we pray to God, and he gives us strength for that day. Show of hands. Who ate a meal yesterday? So you didn't have to eat today? You ate and got your strength you needed for yesterday, but then you had to eat and get strength for today, didn't you? "Oh, I'm so hungry, I'm going to die." Well, we got to pray the same way. We got to read God's word. We got to feed on this just like we go to the hog trough. Used to be, we called them buffets. But we gotta feed on this, and we gotta pray to God so that we can get the strength that we need to go on. Food for the physical man, prayer and the word for the spiritual man. It just makes sense. It's not rocket science, or I wouldn't have figured it out. I know I'm not the sharpest pencil in the pouch. I'm some dumb, but I'm not plumb dumb. Jesus said in John 14:1 to his disciples when he was getting ready to leave them, "Let not your heart be troubled." Y'all thought that was a Sean Hannity quote, didn't you? "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Why is that passage so popular? Because it's so comforting. It's so relevant. How can it be relevant? It was written 2,000 years ago. Because Jesus did what he said he was going to do. He went away to prepare a place for us. And when he comes again, he will receive us. And we know where he is. And we know how to go. Thomas didn't. He said, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus told him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." That's John 14, 1 through 6. The more we learn about God, the more we can know of his infinite power and his concern for us. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, and casteth all your care upon him, for he careth for you." You say, "You mean God's not going to let me face something I can't handle?" Yes, he is. But he's going to empower you to handle it. If you could handle it all by yourself, would you ever have a notion to pray? Would you ever say, "God, I need your help"? No. And that's why sometimes I think God allows us to be driven to our knees. And helps us to become aware of our own littleness, so that we would be more apt to acknowledge his greatness. The avenue of prayer is open to the Christian to request God's help. And God has promised us peace of mind to those who are willing to commit their anxieties to him. Take these practical steps. Read your Bible daily. Whether it's this, whether it's a tablet on your phone, read God's word. And don't just mouth the words. Let the words register. It's like hitting a cymbal. Don't just bang, 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 bang. Hit the cymbal and let it ring. Let it resonate. Read the sentence. Let it resonate. Let it soak in. Don't just see how fast you can read a chapter. I don't care if it takes you 5 years to get from Genesis to Revelation. Read the Word of God. Secondly, be realistic. I think sometimes we think life is a Hallmark movie and everything's just going to work out in the end. You know, the guy gets the girl and the child gets a family and the cat's safe and I don't know. Peace of mind does not depend on solving every problem. It does not depend on righting all the wrongs and removing all the imperfections or getting what we want. The wise man Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 16, "When I applied my heart to knowledge," or to know wisdom, "and to see the business that is done on earth, even though one sees no sleep day or night, then I saw all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun, For though a man labors to discover it, yet he will not find it. Moreover, though a wise man attempts to know it, he will not be able to find it. There's just some things we're not going to figure out. There are some problems we're not going to be able to fix. We have to move on. We have to move on. Dad, and he's, when he worked in the garage in Harrisville, West Virginia, this lady brought her big Dodge. What was that big Dodge car? Like the Cadillac? Imperial. Chrysler Imperial. Brought it in for a wax and a wash, and Dad and him shined it up, and it was perfect. Put a little kerosene in the water and got all the dust off of it and made it shine. Next day, the woman comes in, and the fender's all dented in, hubcaps. Dad said, that wasn't like that when it left here. And she says, you're right, it wasn't. Her husband had an old goat, and it got loose, and it could see itself in the reflection. And instead of going around the car to get to the other side, the goat just kept banging into it. We don't need to be like that old goat. If something gets in our way and we can't do anything about it, go around it. We don't keep banging our heads on something we can't do anything about. Some things are not going to change. We need the ability to accept that. And there's some situations that we get into that simply just have to be experienced. The art of being wise, William James said, is knowing what to overlook. We can figure out which matters really matter. And then we can stop majoring in the minors and move on. We have to have a realistic knowledge of our own limitations. And relax about it. Slow down. You know, a turtle's not depressed by its inability to climb a tree. There's some things we can't do. We have to accept that and move on. Someone said sometimes, besides the noble art of getting things done is the noble art of leaving things undone. Again, pray for wisdom so we know which things are which. We could reduce a lot of anxiety if we could just learn to rid ourselves of the non-essentials. We have to let go of some of our problems and let the Lord take over, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. How many ways are we to acknowledge God in? All of them. 100%. And he'll direct us. Remember, what's in here? All things that pertain unto life and godliness. We have to be flexible. Sometimes we have to be a chameleon. Sometimes we have to adapt and roll with the punches. And under stress, we got to be like a big old oak tree that'll bend rather than being so rigid that it just breaks. I think that was a Tanya Tucker song, if I'm not mistaken. Put your faith in him who changes not, Malachi 3:6. I'm not going to finish. Focus on the good cares. Minimize the unnecessary ones. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches, Paul was concerned with that. He was concerned because in Philippians 2:20, he said he had no man like-minded who would naturally care for their state. Those are some things that we have to worry about. People that come and need help from the church, People are sick. They need a ride to the doctor. Those are the things we hustle and we figure out how to get it done. But we don't have to worry about everything and every person. I know, as a gospel preacher, I can't save everybody that I want to save. It's not going to happen. A running back's not going to get a touchdown every time they hand him the ball. A songwriter, not every song he writes is a million seller. Stay busy. Anxiety and idleness are married. Blessed is the person who is too busy to worry in the day and too sleepy to worry at night. Let me give you that one again. Blessed is the person who is too busy to worry in the daytime and too sleepy to worry at night. Much good can be accomplished in bad circumstances if we will quit concentrating on what we cannot do and do what can be done. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, quote, "Don't waste time in doubts and fears. Spend your life in the work before you, well assured that the right performance of this hour's duties will be the best preparation for the hours or ages that follow it." In other words, the obstacle we come over today will strengthen us for the one we're going to face tomorrow. And we will face one. Just like that temptation that we resisted today, it prepared us for the one we're going to face tomorrow and the one after that. But we're equipped. We can handle it. Our great business in life is not to see what lies dimly at a distance, but to do what lies clearly ahead. Thomas Carlyle. And finally, learn contentment. It's something that has to be learned. Children have to learn it. Sometimes they never do. And that leads to discontented adults. And that's a pathetic picture. That's a pathetic picture. We're seeing what happens when a generation grows up that got a trophy even when they lost. We're seeing the results of it. We have to learn to lose gracefully. We have to be content sometime. Paul said in Philippians 4, verse 11 and 12, "Not that I speak in respect to want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. For I have learned, or I know both how to be abased and how to abound, and everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." Paul says, if I don't have enough to eat, I guess I'll just live on what I have. He was content. And that's worth so much. Discontentment can cost a Christian his soul. Did you ever think about that? Discontentment can cost a Christian his soul. How do I know that? Because Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content." Anxiety often comes from having too much rather than too little. Solomon said, "The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much. But the fullness of the rich will not allow him to sleep." And our wealth depends on not so much on what we have, but it's what we can do without. The Christian is given the means to deal with anxiety. We have the peace that can come through prayer. We have the reassuring confidence as we trust in God. And whenever these feelings of anxiety, insecurity, helplessness, and isolation rear their ugly heads, we have to focus on God. because that takes the focus off of ourselves. And if our focus is not on ourselves, maybe we won't notice we're anxious. Put your focus somewhere else. Read the Bible. Be realistic. Be flexible. Focus on the good cares. Minimize the unnecessary ones and learn to live one day at a time. Stay busy and learn contentment. That's the best I can give you. I don't know what else to tell you. That may not cure you, but it'll go a long way. It'll help the other things to help you. Perhaps you're not a child of God. If that's the case, you have need to be anxious, worried, scared. Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." If you've never been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, what are you waiting on? What's it going to take? If you are a Christian and you need prayers for strength, you need prayers for forgiveness, we'd like to help you. Front seats are open. The song has been selected. Come and achieve that victory that can come only in Christ. Would you do it now as we stand and sing?